Not knowing the end of the story, how would you like to be Joseph right now, sitting in prison? Here's been your life so far. Your family hates you. Your brothers can't stand to be around you. Your brothers hate you so much that at one point they wanted to kill you. Then they decided, no, let's just make a profit off of them and let's sell them. And so your brothers sell you into slavery, and it seems like things are about to look up, because you end up not in the hardest of slave positions in Egypt. You could have been outside busting your back, making bricks or busting stones, but no, you end up in the home of a very important official of the government. And so at least that's something that's good. And then you start to earn that master's favor, and he starts to look with favor on you, and he elevates you and gives you more and more responsibility, a little bit more freedom. Things are going well. And then all of a sudden, his wife presents a huge trap for you. And day after day after day, she is tempting you to do that which is wrong. And you, in your integrity, say, no, I can't do this. This would be wrong, not only against my master, but more importantly, against God. I can't do this. This would be wrong. And you continue to resist until one day she traps you and you have to run out and flee. And then she invents a story that makes you look bad. She invents a story that makes you look like the guilty one instead of the innocent one. The master finds out, he is enraged, and he throws you in prison. So now you're no longer in your homeland. You've been transported hundreds of miles away against your will to be a slave, to be a foreign slave in a land where you didn't know the language, you didn't know the people, you didn't know the religion, you didn't know the culture. You didn't know anything. And then just when things were going well, you went from being a foreign slave to being a foreigner and a slave in prison. How well do you think it goes for foreign slaves in prison in your average ancient culture? Probably not too well. And yet the Bible continues to remind us that God was with him, wasn't he? God was with Joseph. But you can imagine just thinking about things from Joseph's perspective, and you would be down. You would be discouraged. You'd be wondering, where is the light at the end of the tunnel? When is this going to turn to my benefit? God, remember these dreams that I had a long time ago? Something about me rising to a position of prominence and my brothers coming down and bowing before me. I don't see that happening anywhere here in the near future. Sometimes we read through the Bible and we just move from one chapter to the next, and we move from one event in the story to the next, and we forget about the fact that these stories occur on a calendar. In Joseph's case, many calendars over the course of many years. And from the time that he ends up in Egypt as a slave until the time that he finally appears before Pharaoh is 13 years. We don't know how much of that time was spent in Potiphar's house, how much of that time was in prison, but we know that at least several years of it was in prison. That's a long time. It's a long time to start to wonder when God is going to accomplish his plan, when God is going to accomplish his purposes. And then something happens in Joseph's life that makes him think, maybe this is the big break that I needed. This is the break that I needed. This is the circumstance that God has mercifully brought into my life. Maybe this is the open door. Maybe this is the light shining through the window that I need to get out of this miserable situation. A couple of Pharaoh's officials end up in prison with Joseph. And he thinks, because of an opportunity that has presented itself to him, that maybe through one of these officials, he will be able to gain his freedom. But it doesn't exactly work out like that. And at the end of the chapter, Joseph is disappointed once again. Let's learn what God is teaching Joseph and us in Genesis chapter 40. Read with me in verse number 1. It says, sometime later, this is Joseph in prison now, sometime later the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the same prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended them. After they had been in custody for some time, each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were being held in prison, had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. When Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's officials who were in custody with him in his master's house, "Why do you look so sad today?" "We both had dreams," they answered, "but there is no one to interpret them." Then Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." So the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream. He said to him, "In my dream, I saw a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches. As soon as it budded, it blossomed, and its clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and put the cup in his hand." "This is what it means," Joseph said to him. "The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand, just as you used to do when you were his cupbearer. But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon." When the chief baker saw that Joseph had given a favorable interpretation, he said to Joseph, "I too had a dream. On my head were 3 baskets of bread. In the top basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head." "This is what it means," Joseph said. "The 3 baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and impale your body on a pole, and the birds will eat away your flesh." Now the third day was Pharaoh's birthday, and he gave a feast for all his officials. He lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker in the presence of his officials. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, so that he once again put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he impaled the chief baker, just as Joseph had said to them in his interpretation. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. Let's bow in prayer together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the story that you have given to us, preserved for us. Teach us the lessons tonight, Father, that you have for us to learn. Lord, help us to remember that you are God, that you are the Lord of heaven and earth, that you're the Lord of history. You're the Lord over the affairs of men. And Lord, help us to remember as well that we can't see exactly what you're doing. But Lord, we need your help. We need your grace to help us trust you, to continue to believe in you when things don't look like they're going well, when things don't look like they have any solution or resolution that is near at hand. Lord, help us to continue to trust in you, to live faithfully. Lord, I pray that you would help us tonight to learn the lessons from your word. May your Spirit teach and apply them to our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The passage opens in chapter 40, verses 1 through 8, with Joseph ministering to 2 distressed dreamers. Joseph ministering to 2 distressed dreamers. A couple of Pharaoh's officials who were a part of his palace, some very important workers and attendants in his palace, at some point along the way, verse 1 says, they offended their master, the king of Egypt. Now, that word that's there, offended, Some translations, and the word that's used here can mean to sin, to offend, to do someone harm. It's really kind of a broad, generic word. And we don't know exactly what they did. Now, these men, they could have done something really bad. The chief cupbearer, the chief baker, you know, we think of them maybe as more menial positions, as servants, just being like a waiter or a cook. But based on what we know from Egyptian literature, that these were probably rather more important positions than that. The cupbearer, especially the chief cupbearer, was not only someone who handed the king his cup, but he was also a trusted confidant of the king. He was someone who was very important to the king, had access to the king often. This was someone that he trusted with his life. He was someone that would hand the king his drink, his glass. It was someone that the king trusted that he would not be poisoned. But beyond that, it was someone that he could trust with governmental affairs. He could trust with secrets because he was often in his presence in very sensitive times and sensitive meetings. He was a very important person. But he did something. Same thing with the baker. He was the chief baker. And so he's probably in charge of the king's kitchen, all of the staff that's there, in charge of the food for the whole palace. Very important position, important individual. They both had access to the king. We might even think of it as, in a national sense, these two people being like members of a cabinet. They had access to the king. They gave him advice. They gave him counsel. They could have done something really bad, like maybe being a part of a conspiracy to overthrow the king. Maybe the king found out about it and he put them in prison. It could be something as bad as that, or you've read stories from the ancient world. You've read the Bible. It could be something as simple as the king was in a bad mood that day. And he didn't like something that they did. He didn't like something that they said, and he threw them in prison. We don't know exactly what they did, but they're on the bad side of the king, and they're in trouble. And the words that are used in the text basically tell us that they're awaiting their sentencing. So they're there in prison waiting for the king to determine what he's going to do with them. And so they're in anxiety right now. They're in distress. These are two distressed men. And Joseph now has risen to a position of responsibility in the prison. The captain of the guard of the prison trusts Joseph. And he has given him great freedom within the prison. He's not free to leave, but within the prison, he's been given a lot of freedom and responsibility. And these particular servants of the king, these officials of the king, have been assigned to Joseph's care. The irony about this is that Joseph is in prison for doing nothing, right? He's innocent, and yet Joseph's in prison. These men did something. We don't know exactly what they did, but some kind of offense, some kind of sin, some transgression, and they're in prison for at least something that they had done. But Joseph is there ministering to them. He is serving them. Some time goes by, and each of the men have dreams. And so we have a dreamer, Joseph, who now is going to interpret the dreams of others. And the whole narrative of Joseph, going all the way back to the beginning in chapter 37, running all the way through the dreams of Pharaoh that we're going to see later on, all of these come in sets of two. It's very interesting. Joseph has a set of two dreams, doesn't he? His two dreams were a pair that essentially said the same thing. In the next chapter, we're going to see Pharaoh have a set of two dreams, and his dreams are going to be like Joseph's. They're essentially going to be saying the same thing. Here is a set of two dreams from two different men, but instead of saying the same thing, they actually have opposite meanings. But these men have dreams, and they're distressed by them. Now, sometimes we get distressed over dreams, especially if it's a bad dream, if it's a nightmare. Sometimes we get shook up about it. But in the ancient world, it was a lot different. Because in the ancient world, especially in places like Babylon, in places that had mythology like Egypt, Babylon, ancient Greece, Rome, these places put a lot of emphasis on dreams. And they viewed dreams almost as prophecies, as the gods trying to tell them something. Well, in this particular case, it was the one true God trying to tell them something. It was God revealing something to them. And so these dreams, I don't want us to come away from a passage like this thinking that all dreams have an interpretation that is a revelation from God. This is a special instance, isn't it? This is a special instance in which God is given these men dreams for a purpose, and the purpose that he has in Joseph's life. And so they each have a dream. They're distressed by it. They wonder what the meaning is. They think that it probably has something to do with what the king is going to decide about their fate. And they're right. It does. And so Joseph comes in. He sees them all sad and dejected. And Joseph says to them, "Why do you look so sad today?" When I read that and I thought about that question, I thought about what kind of man was Joseph? That here he is, innocent. He'd done nothing wrong, sold as a slave, transported hundreds of miles to another country, unjustly accused by the wife of his master, thrown into prison. He's been here now for years, and he can walk in with a cheerful smile on his face and can spot when someone else is sad. That says something about Joseph and his character, doesn't it? That he did not allow his circumstances to bring him to the utter depths of despair or depression. He looked around and he saw the men. He noticed that something was different today, and he actually cared. He was actually concerned about them. There's something that we can learn from that, isn't there? That even, and that's hard for us to do sometimes, isn't it? Because sometimes when we are in a very difficult circumstance, when we are going through a trial, when we're suffering, sometimes the last thing that we think about is what other people may be going through. But here's Joseph. He's in a dungeon. He's in a pit. He's going through a tough time himself, but yet he still has the awareness to see that there are difficult things that are happening in other people's lives too. And he cares. And so he asks them about it. And so they tell him, we both had dreams, but we got a problem. There's no one to interpret them. We're in prison. The king, he's got wise men. He's got sages that he can go and tell a dream to and try to get an interpretation from them. But we're stuck in prison. We've got nobody that we can go to interpret our dreams. And we think they're important. We want to know what they mean. They're distressed. And Joseph's going to minister to them. And he reminds them that God is the God of knowledge, isn't he? God is the God of knowledge, the God of revelation, the God of wisdom, the God of interpretation of dreams. And I think Joseph at this point has realized that God is doing something in his life. God has a call on his life. Remember, years back, God has already given Joseph some dreams of his own, and he understood what they meant. And so God is going to use him now in this situation to be a help to other people and to explain the meaning of their dreams. So Joseph ministers to two distressed dreamers. Beginning in verse 9, we see that Joseph foretells the deliverance of one dreamer. He foretells the deliverance of one dreamer. And so the cupbearer says, "Here's my dream. There was this vine, and this vine, there were three branches. It budded, it blossomed, it ripened with grapes. And then I was squeezing the grapes and pouring wine into the cup and then putting the cup into Pharaoh's hand." What does that mean? Tell me. I want to know what this signifies. So Joseph says, what it means is you're going to be restored. 3 days, three branches, 3 days. You're holding the cup. You're putting wine in the cup and you're holding the cup to Pharaoh's hand. And he says, you're going to be restored. This is foretelling what is going to happen. That was a revelation that God had given to Joseph as his servant. This is what's going to happen. You're going to be restored. Your head is going to be lifted up in honor. There's an idiom here where someone's dejected. They're looking down. They're in sorrow or they're in guilt. And yet, here comes Pharaoh, and he's going to lift up their head in the sense of restoring honor, restoring innocence, restoring dignity. And he says, Pharaoh is going to lift up your head, and you are going to be restored to your position as you were before. And Joseph sees, maybe this is my opportunity, an opportunity that God has given to me to maybe have a way out of this situation. And he says, please, when you get back to Pharaoh and you serve in his court once again, please remember me. I don't deserve to be here. I was sold as a slave and brought here against my will. Since I've been here, I've done nothing. I am innocent. And yet here I am in this dungeon. It's interesting that Joseph's dreams that he had when he was young caused him to end up in a pit. Remember that with his brothers? His brothers hated him. They despised him. And particularly because of his dreams, they didn't like him. And when they saw him coming from afar, what do? They threw him in a pit. Well, now the situation is kind of reversed. And Joseph has just interpreted a couple of dreams. And now he sees these dreams as an opportunity to get out of the pit. And the words are the same. Back in chapter 37 and here in chapter 40, both the words, the pit or the well and the dungeon, are the same word. Dreams got me into a pit. Maybe God is going to ordain for dreams to get me out of a pit. And he says, please remember me when you're restored before Pharaoh. Well, the baker sees this. And he thinks, hey, that wasn't so bad. Maybe I can get an interpretation like that too. And so in verses 9 through 15, Joseph foretells deliverance for one dreamer. But unfortunately for the baker, in verses 16 through 19, Joseph foretells death for the other dreamer. And so the chief baker says, hey, maybe this will be good for me. Here's my dream. There were baskets of bread on my head, three baskets of bread. And in the top basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, all kinds of varieties of bread. But the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head. Now, just for a moment before we see Joseph's interpretation, just compare the dreams. The dream of the cupbearer, well, he's doing his duty, right? In his dream, he sees himself doing his duty, and he's doing it well. Beautiful blossoms of grapes, squeeze them into a cup, wine, present it before Pharaoh. Everything's great. Well, in the dream of the baker, he's also doing something in relation to his job as a baker. He's got these baskets of bread, but is he doing a very good job in his dream? He's not even keeping the birds away from the bread. In his dream, he's not doing a good job in his responsibility as a baker. That doesn't portend well for the meaning of his dream, does it? And so he tells his dream to Joseph, and Joseph has to break the bad news to him. Unfortunately, here's what your dream means. Three baskets are 3 days. And the baskets on your head means that instead of the cupbearer, his head being lifted up in honor, your head is going to be lifted off. In death. It's an intentional play on words between the two situations. One lifted up in honor, one lifted off in shame and death. And you're going to be impaled on a pole, and the birds will come and eat your flesh. Not a very good sign, is it? Not a very good picture. So one restored, one is condemned. And we have to ask the question, because I think there maybe is an application for us here. And that is, what is it about the cupbearer? What is it about the baker? What did one do that deserved him being restored? What did the other do that deserved him dying? We don't really know, do we? We don't really know. Interestingly, the same word is used of both of them. They both offended the king somehow. Same word is used of both of them together, but their end result, their destinies are completely different, aren't they? Sometimes life doesn't exactly work out the way that we think. Sometimes things are not always as we expect. Did the baker get what he deserved? It's hard to know. Did the cupbearer, did he get restored because he deserved to be restored? Or was the king just being merciful to him? We don't really know. But their situations were vastly different, weren't they? And I think Joseph is seeing that. He's realizing that things can happen in people's lives that are outside of their control. And he's realizing that things have happened in his life that are outside of his control. But what does he need to do? What's his response? The only thing he can do in the situation is to be faithful to his tasks, which he has been to both Potiphar and now to the captain of the guard in prison, be faithful to his tasks and trust that God is going to do what's right. Trust that God in his providence is going to work this out somehow. That's all Joseph can do because he realizes that there are things that happen that are outside of our control. And so the end of the baker is not good and he dies. Verse 20, we see that Joseph's two interpretations are fulfilled. So he foretells deliverance for one. He foretells death for another. In verses 20 through 22, we see that both of the interpretations are fulfilled exactly as Joseph had said. So here's the third day now. In both dreams, Joseph said it's going to be 3 days from now. It was Pharaoh's birthday. Some commentaries I read suggested that this word birthday could also refer to the anniversary of the king's installation as king. So either his physical birthday of his birth or perhaps the anniversary of celebrating him becoming king. Either way, this is a great celebration. All the people are there. He has this great feast and he brings these two men who have been in prison and he gives a thumbs up to one and a thumbs down to the other. One is restored to his position. The other one is condemned. Exactly as Joseph had said in his interpretation. That's the window of opportunity that Joseph was looking for. Here is this cupbearer, this person who I just gave him a great interpretation for his dream. It was fulfilled exactly as I said. God gave me that person in prison. That was a part of his providence, wasn't it? That's a part of God's providence that these men ended up in prison with me. It's a part of God's providence that these two men each had dreams that God had given them that foretold the future. It was a part of God's providence that I was able to give a good interpretation to the cupbearer and that it was actually fulfilled and he was restored. It was a part of God's providence that I was able to say to him before he was released, please remember me when you get back to your position before Pharaoh. This is my window of opportunity. God is bringing this all together. His providence is arranging all of this. But he forgot him. Verse 23. The cupbearer gets back to his position. He's doing his job before the Pharaoh as before. But he did not remember Joseph and he forgot about him. According to the first verse of the next chapter, at least two more whole years pass before something happens to cause the cupbearer to remember Joseph. That would have the tendency to make you discouraged, wouldn't it? All of this seems to be lining up. Here's an opportunity. Here is someone who has direct access to the king, and he is going to be restored to his position. He's in a position of influence to help me. And I gave him a simple request, right? Don't forget about me. And he gets back and he forgets. And sometimes we have to remember that God is working out all things, isn't he? God is working out all things. All of this was providential. Even the part of the cupbearer forgetting about Joseph, that too was providential, wasn't it? And here's the thing that we need to learn, I think, from this story. We need to remember that God is sovereign. God's sovereign. He is arranging all of these things, all of these circumstances in Joseph's life, isn't he? He's arranging this whole event. We have to remember that God is sovereign. And that in God's sovereignty, in his providence over history and the affairs of people, some people receive what they deserve while other people are treated unjustly. These two men were in prison because they had actually done something wrong. Joseph's in prison not because he had done anything wrong. Some people receive what they deserve, while others are treated unjustly. Some receive deliverance and restoration, while others receive misery and death. Like the prayer of Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 2, the Lord causes some to rise up, the Lord humbles others. The Lord takes the rich and causes them to become poor. He takes the poor and causes them to become rich. God is God, isn't he? He's the Lord. God causes some to rise and others to fall. We don't know exactly the circumstances or what the offenses were, but God in his providence caused the cupbearer to rise, but the baker to fall. And sometimes the rising and the falling are not always entirely in conjunction with the worthiness or the unworthiness of the people involved. Life is difficult and life is hard, and God, in his sovereign providence, is working all things together in an intricate tapestry of his plan and what he is accomplishing in his purposes. And we need to trust God in that. We need to trust God for his plans, for his purposes, especially when the timing doesn't work the way that we want it to work. Right? Here's this cupbearer. He's restored. Okay, get me out of here. He forgets about him. 2 more years pass. That's a part of God's timing, isn't it? That's a part of God's timing. It probably wasn't a part of Joseph's timing. He was thinking, get me out of here tomorrow, but it happened a couple of years later. We have to remember God's sovereignty. We have to remember God's timing of things, that God's timetable is not always our timetable. And so what do we do in the meantime? What do we do living humbly under the sovereignty of God? What do we do as we are waiting for God to accomplish his purposes? What do? I think we can learn a good lesson from Joseph here in that we just faithfully serve where we are. We keep trusting. We keep faith in God. We keep doing what is right, as he did what was right with Potiphar's wife when she was tempting him. Keep doing what is right, and also continue to serve others and show concern to others, as Joseph did here with the men who are in prison with him. Just keep trusting and continue to do what's right and continue to love people and continue to be faithful. And God is going to do what he's doing behind the scenes. He has called us to follow his commands. He's called us to trust in him. He's called us to believe in him. And there are times when we want the trial, the difficulty, the sorrow, the hardship to end now. But God says, no, I've got some more to teach you for a couple more years. It's not going to end yet because you haven't finished your course, your lesson that I have for you. And so what do? While we wait for the cloud to lift, we keep moving forward in faith and in faithfulness to what God has called us to do. Trusting Romans 8:28, that God works all things together for the good of his people. And that ultimate good that God is doing in his people is to conform them, to shape and fashion them after the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ. And being shaped and fashioned after the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ is more important than any difficulty that we may go through in this life. Because that's how we're going to spend eternity in glory, is in the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ, sanctified and glorified in holiness forever. So may God do his work in us to bring us closer to that point of sanctification and glorification in holiness, because that's what he has in store for us for all of eternity. In the meantime, we wait and we trust God and we live faithfully according to his word. And so I hope that this story of Joseph is encouraging and challenging to you. Encouraging, remembering that God is sovereign, he's in control, he's working all things together, but also a challenge and a reminder to us that we need to trust. And we need to press on in faithfulness as we're waiting for God to accomplish his purposes. Let's bow in prayer together. Our Father, we thank you for your lordship over our lives. We thank you that you are the King of the universe. We thank you that all things you hold in the palm of your hand, that you are the Lord of heaven and earth. You're the Lord of history. You're the Lord of time. And Lord, you are wise and good and righteous and just. And you're also compassionate and full of mercy. Lord, there are times when we go through difficulties and trials. Lord, we can't always see what you're doing and what you're trying to teach us, what you're working to produce in our lives. Sometimes that takes many years, a long time, for your purposes to ripen and for us to see what you were doing. Lord, help us to trust in you. Help us to have faith that all that you're doing is good and for our ultimate benefit. Lord, help us to be faithful and to continue to do what's right, to continue to love people, to continue to do good to those who are around us, and even to do good to those who mistreat us. Lord, continue to do your work in our hearts through all the means that you are using to do that, through your word, through prayer, and yes, even through trials and difficulties. Lord, continue to do the work that you're doing in us. And Lord, we pray that you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen.